Well, I invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and from verse 1 to verse 10, the complete chapter. 1 Thessalonians 1 from verse 1 to verse 10, particularly from verse 2 to verse 10. Something I'd like to suggest to you, give you a tip or a hint. When you're reading the Bible, I suggest that you look for what I might call or call asides. I don't mean this, but I might say throwaway remarks. What I mean is this. When you read the arguments of Scripture in the Bible, Paul and the other apostles, they're dealing with a certain big issue, and they go into detail about that. But in the way they're writing, they quite often say something which, if you stand back and look at it, is very dangerous. They're taking a very big risk by saying what they say. Let me illustrate what I mean. Look at verse 1 of this chapter. I don't suppose many people preach on verse 1, but look at it. This is what Paul says. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. But I want to concentrate on the first part. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is what I mean about these asides, these throwaway remarks or these risky statements. Look at it. First of all, we've got three men here, haven't we? Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. And Paul says Paul, Silvanus and Timothy in the same breath. Alan, Nigel and David in the same breath, right? Okay. To the church of the Thessalonians. There's the second group. And then he says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why am I making a fuss about this? Well, let me just change it. Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and Silvanus. All I've done is I've switched Silvanus with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've made a tremendous jump there. Because, of course, as it stands, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy are just three men. The church of the Thessalonians, the believers in Thessalonica, well, there's another group. Now, the point I'm making here, do you see that Paul is taking a tremendous risk here? He's linking God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the same breath. Unless he's willing for me to regard Christ as God, he's taking a huge risk. Just linking Christ, the Son, with the Father in this way without any qualification. Now, of course, you say, well, this is a fuss about nothing. We know that Christ is God. There's major passages about it, John chapter 1, and so on. Yes, these major passages are very important. I put it to you, though, if you look at the asides, just these remarks that are made with no purpose in mind, the way that these writers talk about Christ and the Father and the Son in the same breath is extremely important. Probably lost you there, but I think it's important anyway. I think there's more importance in some of those side remarks than there is in the direct statements. If you tackle a Jehovah's Witness, for example, on it, he knows all the leading texts. He's been told how to answer them. But it's these asides that are so important to me. Anyway, if I've lost you on that, I'm going to lose you now, because what I want to say this morning comes entirely from that. Not that point in the first verse. I want to go into verse 2 to verse 10. But this is the point. Paul is writing to these Thessalonians with a purpose. Look at verse 4. He wants to encourage them. He wants to give them some assurance. He wants to show how much he appreciates where they are and what's happened to them. And he says this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Now think of that. We know that God has elected you from before the foundation of the world. However did he know that? Did God tell him? No. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and so on. Now that's why he's writing. He's writing to encourage these young believers. But in writing with that purpose, if I may put it this way, Paul gives the game away. What do I mean? I know when I read this passage, you're going to do it in a minute because I'm going to read it to you. I know the answer to two major questions. I can work it out. It's called reading between the lines. All right? It's not exactly what people are intending to talk about, but they give the game away when they do talk. Let's jump from the sublime to the ridiculous. Hercule Poirot, have you ever heard of him? Yes, I expect you have. Famous detective invented by Agatha Christie. Do you know what his method was of working out who did it? It wasn't magnifying glasses and all that kind of stuff. What did he do? He simply talked to people, he said. Got them chatting. And when they talked, they gave the game away. And Paul gives the game away here. I don't mean that, but I mean, I can deduce the answer to two major questions. The first question is this. Paul, why did you go to Thessalonica? Why ever did you go there? What was your aim? What was your purpose? What did you have in mind? What did you want to happen? I know what the answer is from this passage. Secondly, okay, I see what you wanted to do. The second question is this. How do you intend to go about it? What did you do to get where you wanted to get? And I know the answer to that question too, from this passage. He's not writing about that. But he gives the game away. He tells me. Now, why am I taking this? Why am I speaking like this? Because, now I know I'm hypercritical and all the rest of it, but as I see the present scene, as I see the evangelical world at the moment, on both these counts, the ground is shifting. Very seriously. Why do you go to Thessalonica, Paul? What was the purpose? And secondly, when you got there, and this is what you had in mind, how did you get it? When I was a... This would turn you off, but when I was a schoolmaster, I know, as I say, this would turn you off, but when I was a schoolmaster, after a while, not in the beginning, we were sort of stumbling along in the dark, but after a while, we were bombarded by a whole host of advisors and people who told us how to do it. And they would introduce long words to us, which I didn't understand, and I still don't really know the difference. Aims and objectives was one of them. They had these management courses. And we had to have aims and objectives. Well, I'll probably get it wrong, but what was Paul's aim in going to Thessalonica? And secondly, that's what he wanted. And how did he go about it? Right. Now, this is an examination question for you. I'm not going to give you the answer. You're going to give yourself the answer. I'm going to read this passage and you're going to answer both those questions for yourself. All right, so you've got to start thinking. I'm going to read it to you and you'll have the answer to these two questions. First of all, you will have the answer to the question of how he went about it. I know that's odd because he's not writing about what I'm talking about. I'm deducing it. Right. But the first question he answers is, how did you go about it, Paul? Well, I did this. And the second question is, what were you looking for? What did you want? Right. Let me read it to you then. First question. How did he go about it? We give thanks to God. I'm reading from verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. Now I'll stop there because I've gone past the point. The penny should have dropped by now and the chocolate should come out of the bottom of the chute. How did Paul go about what he wanted, finding what he wanted at Thessalonica? Well, I'll read the words to you. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. You received the word, verse 6. And what does he mean? Our gospel came to you. Our gospel came to you. Did he go to Thessalonica? Did he go there with a parcel bag full of John's Gospels or Mark's Gospels and give out these Mark's Gospels? Is that what he means? Our gospel came to you. He gave out Mark's Gospel. No, because Mark's Gospel hadn't been written. He wasn't giving out any bits of paper or any booklets. What did he mean then? Our gospel came to you. But it came floating through the sky. No, he doesn't mean that either. Can't you see what he means? How did the gospel, what did Paul mean by our gospel came to you? He meant this, that he went to Thessalonica and he spoke, he chatted, he talked. Let's use the posh word, preached. Okay? I can see that there. Our word, our gospel came to you not only in word, but it came in word. What do you mean? It came by us speaking. Let me just stop there a minute. Let me do one of these psychological tests. That's a long word. I'm going to say a word to you. All right? Just one word. And if we were doing the psychological test, you would reply to me. Well, if you all reply, I'd be a mumble. So you can just reply in your head, okay? I want you to do this. I'm going to say a word to you now, and I want you to think of the word you would say, not thinking about it, but just automatically respond. What comes to your mind? You got me? Right. Ready? Here's the word. Preach. Now, I wonder what was in your mind when I said that. Preach. I wonder how many of you thought this word. It came into your mind automatically. You didn't chew it over. It just came into your head. Sunday. Chapel. Pulpit. Audio. Notes. Lecture. Boring. That's the word that came in my mind. Boring. Preaching and boring are about the same, almost interchangeable for me quite often. Notes, tablet, PowerPoint. What did Paul mean when he used words like preach and word and all that sort of thing? Well, I'm sure there's examples in Acts to show me that it does mean standing up like I'm doing now and talking. Yes, I'm quite prepared for that. But it also means talking in the marketplace, chewing it over with somebody. We know from the passage I read to you, he went to the synagogue. We know from other places, he went to marketplaces. He went to the market and argued with people, the stall holders, anybody who talked to him. But by talking, by gabbing, by gossip, by preaching, if you like, that's how he went about it. I better get on because I really want to deal with the second point. But it wasn't... I'm tempted to stay here because I think I told you that these things are being lost. Preaching, real communication of the gospel is being lost. Look at what he says here. Our gospel came to you not only in word. It wasn't just that we preached a sermon and gave out the notes and did a PowerPoint. We published the notes. We gave you these facts. That's not what he's talking about. Look at the words he uses. But our gospel came to you not only in word, not only in these explanations, but in power. That word means dynamite. This man was an explosive speaker. He shattered people when he spoke. They have to listen to him. He disturbed them. He cut them. It came to you with power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, full persuasion. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that the Thessalonians were persuaded? No. It means that Paul was persuaded. In other words, when he spoke to these people, they said to one another, this chap means it. Do you know, this chap believes what he's saying. It's crackpot what he's saying. You know, Jesus is king, Jesus died, and all that kind of, that's all rubbish, but he really believes it. Full conviction. He isn't reading out of a book. It's coming out of his heart. You can hear it. You can feel it. He means it. Now, why do I stress all this? I must get on from this, but look, this is so important. I believe this is being lost. I believe preaching now. I believe in the colleges they're training men to do this. Get your notes right. Make sure they're all precise. Read them. Get them clearly set out. Give them a sheaf of paper after. Give them a PowerPoint. Get it all professional and polished. My friends, we don't want that. We want power and dynamite. We want feeling. That's what Paul is talking about. That's how he went about it. Whatever he was looking for. I had occasion recently. To observe a baptizing service, and I saw somebody giving their testimony. I couldn't pick up the words, it was so rattled off. My friend Paul didn't need paper in front of him to to say what he wanted to say to these Thessalonians. It was the gospel, and it was burned into him. He didn't need any prop. It was so important to him. He conveyed this to the people who listened to him. Let me just give you one illustration. It's a man who lived in the time of George Whitefield. His name was Howell Harris. He was a Welshman. Howell Harris did some very strange things, and he said some very strange things. Okay, I'm not endorsing, I'm not backing everything he said. But this is what Howell Harris said about his preaching, all right? This is how he went about it. I got my notes out, no. I made sure my tablet was tuned in, no. I got the PowerPoint, no, no. This is what he said. I opened the context. What did he mean? He got the scripture, and he explained the words. And he said what the words meant, and how they were connected. But he made this point. I open the context, he said, but I'm not preaching. I'm just opening the context. I'm waiting for something, he said. I'm waiting for something. He goes on speaking, but he says, I'm waiting for something. And he describes it like this. He says, I'm waiting for the gale. What did he mean? He meant he waited until the Spirit got into him. And he felt the Spirit moving in him. And then he said, I begin to preach. And the testimony is he really did preach too. He really did persuade and plead with men. Because he was feeling it. Before, he said, I was just opening the context. My point is, and I think it's a very serious point. Today, I think, at best, we're getting the context. We want the gale, my friend. We want the gale. We want the power. We want the persuasive feeling, felt preaching. Joseph Hart, something must be known. Yes, okay, we want the facts, but something must be known and felt. Oh dear. But I must deal with the second point. What was he looking for? That's how he went about it. Let me just read on. You received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and so on and so on. Let me jump down to verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. Now here it is. Can you work out what he wants? How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What did you want when you went to Thessalonica, Paul? What did you want? What word would you use? One word. The word I would use is conversion. Conversion. That's what he was after. Whether they were Jews or Greeks, whether they belonged to the synagogue or were in the pagan temples, what he wanted from these people was their conversion. That's why he went there. And nothing else would satisfy him. Okay, after he finished a discourse, people would say, I really enjoyed that. That was not enough. We'd like you to come and take our anniversary. That's not enough, no. No, we don't want any of that. Paul is not satisfied until he knows these people are genuinely converted to Christ. And look how he describes it. You received the word, verse 6. We did the chatting. We preached, we gossiped, whatever it was. We talked the gospel to you, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what happened? You received it. You put up with it. That word doesn't mean that at all. It's not put up with. It means welcomed. And it's a very strong Greek word there for welcome. It's very strong. They really did open their hearts to what he was saying. And we know what he was saying. If you've got to read the Acts of the Apostles, you've only got to read Romans and other places, and you'll soon see what he was saying. He started off by telling them they were sinners and under the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1. And they received it. They accepted it, yes. They put up with it? No, they actually received it. Because he went on to tell them, of course, you can read it here. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, if you read Romans, if you read 2 Corinthians, or well, all over the place, you will find him saying this, that he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And many such things as that. He began to preach to them and tell them and gossip to them that Christ died for sinners in the place of sinners. Yes, we are sinners. But Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he went to the cross and yielded up his life, his perfect life, as an obedience to his Father, and suffered on the cross in the place of sinners. And all who put their trust in him are forever redeemed, delivered, rescued from all their sins, from all the consequences of their sins. The condemnation of it, the power of it, the guilt of it, and one day the presence of it. And these people received that. But not only received that, they received the Christ that he was preaching. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the reception we had. You turned to God. They repented of their sins. They repented of their Judaism. That's not the way to please God. No, trying to keep the law, trying to go to the synagogue and be right with God. No, they learned the right way, the only way, Christ. And they turned to God from idols. And if they were pagans, literally their idols. He doesn't spell it all out here, but you can see the essence of it here. You can see the heart of it here. This is what he wanted from them. Genuine conversion to God. Turning back away from idols and serving and waiting and living for the living and true God. It wasn't just going to chapel on Sunday. These people were converted to God and began to live for him and to speak for him. Of course, it cost them dear. We know that from verse 6. For you received the word in much affliction. He didn't hide this from them. Can you imagine? Paul goes to the synagogue and he speaks, and a Jew there is converted under his preaching. He turns to Christ. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Very nice. Then he has to go home and tell his father, who's a rabbi, Dad, I've been converted to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how that went down? Then, tomorrow, he has to go to work. And he has to say to his boss, I'm sorry, I can't belong to this guild, whatever it is, this trade union anymore, because if belonging to this trade union, I've got to offer a pinch of incense to some idol, and I can't do that. I'm now a Christian. Oh, the boss said, that's very good. No, he didn't. Out, he said, out. Much affliction. But you receive the word. And of course, it's a lifetime. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To serve him. Not just by going to chapel, as I say, but living for him. You convert it when you're 15, 20. Right, you've got 70, 80 years to go, my friend, haven't you? It's a lifetime. This is what Paul was looking for. And he was looking for something else, it says. And to wait for his son. Now, what does this mean? They knew that Christ had gone back into heaven and was interceding for his people on earth. They knew that. But they knew that Christ was coming again. They expected no good down here until Christ should come again. And from now on, whatever their expectations were yesterday, their expectation and their hope now is for Christ to come. And they were looking for him, waiting for him, longing for him, expecting him, hoping for him. Their minds were set on Christ and his coming back to wait for his son from heaven. They knew he'd been raised from the dead. And they knew that when Jesus came back, who delivers us from the wrath to come, that is what happened when they were converted. They were delivered from the wrath of God. But the final deliverance will be at the reappearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ comes again and ushers in the eternal day. Then there'll be complete deliverance from all sin and its consequences. And this is what they were looking. This is what he was looking for. Why am I getting so worked up about it? Because, as I said, the method of reaching this is changing, but even more important, the aim itself is being played with. I really do believe, I might be in a minority of one this morning, but I really do believe, I am persuaded, I am convinced, that we are losing this notion, this idea, this concept, these difficult words, this of conversion. Let me give you an example to illustrate it. Do you know, well, you might be one yourself, do you know anybody who has a son or a daughter who is unconverted? And you're very worried about it. But I know of people who will say this, yes, they're not converted, but I am glad because they're always in church on Sunday morning. They're always in church on Sunday morning. That would not have satisfied Paul. Actually, he wouldn't know what it meant, but okay, let's assume that he knew what it meant. There was no such thing as being in church. There was no building at all. But the point is this, Paul would not settle for anything less than actual conversion. Nor must we. Nor must we. I believe the aims are changing. Do you ever read a missionary letter? And they'll tell you this. Well, we had some meetings in wherever it was, and we had lots of opportunities, and we had some good conversations. And 25 John's Gospels were taken, and so on. You may think I'm belittling this. I'm not really belittling. I know people are trying. But my friend, the truth is, the only thing that counts is not taking a John's Gospel, not having an opportunity in a chat, it's being converted. And that takes you back to the first point. How did Paul go about it? He let them know that he wanted them converted. I've probably given you the illustration before, but it was said of Robert Murray McShane, a young Scottish minister. He died when he was 29. A young Scottish minister, whenever he got in the pulpit or whenever he got into a blacksmith's forge or wherever, he had a conversation with anybody. This is what they said about him. You felt he was a dying to have you converted. That's what he was after. That's what he aimed for. And that's what he preached for. And I believe Paul did the same. And I'm convinced that we've got to do it. Today, get them into church. They're flocking into church. That's wonderful. No, my friend. They're attending the course. They go into this training course where we're teaching them the word so that in a few weeks' time they can come before the church and they can give a testimony, which they can read because they've memorized, well, they haven't even memorized it, but they can read out the facts that they've written down, and that is so-called conversion. My friend, I want to hear and see and feel and know that this is the result of my preaching, that people who were idolaters now are turned to God. They're waiting for and looking for and trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what I want for them. That's what I want for myself. And believe it or not, that's why I've come here to preach today. If you're not converted, I want you to know that I want you to be converted. Whether you want to or not, I want you to be converted if you're not. I think that's the spirit Paul went to Thessalonica in. And we need that kind of spirit today, my friend. I probably haven't conveyed it to you. If we lose this, if we lose these two things, how to go about it and what we're looking for, if it goes on this way, we shall end up in a dreadful place. May God awaken us. Awaken sinners, but awaken his saints to realize what we need to look for and how to go about it. And may we live in the day when we see the word coming in power by the Holy Spirit and with full conviction and turning sinners to Christ. Nothing else will do. And if you're not converted, my friend, what's holding you back? May God bless his word to us then. Amen.